Well, good morning. My name is Dennis, in case you've forgotten, and you are at Southfield, and we are in the season of Advent, these 4 weeks that build up to the reminder that Jesus has come into the world, and not just that Jesus has come into the world, but that the kingdom of God has broken into human existence. So this is being the second week. They call the second candle the peace candle. They call that a defective match. I suspect as you come in here today that for whatever reason in your life you could use some peace. Father God in heaven, we are thankful for the names that you gave your Son, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We come today to worship Christ, who's brought peace into the world and peace into our hearts. Help us to rest in your peace. In Jesus' name.
What power there is in that name, God, Emmanuel, God with us. When we're driving to school or to work, you are with us. When we're at home with family, you're with us. When we're celebrating some joyous occasion, you're with us. And when we're downtrodden, when we are fearful, when we are scared, and when we feel alone, you are with us. I pray that you would guide us into your presence today and help us to feel that peace that you give us through Emmanuel. I pray this in your name. Amen. You can have a seat. For communion this morning, we're going to continue looking at that second candle representing peace. And I'm going to read a selection of verses along with some commentary. And as soon as that's done, we're going to spend a couple seconds just living in the peace of the moment. So we'll be silent, and after that, the worship team will begin to sing. And at that time, you can stand up and move to one of the six stations around the room that we have for communion. There are two on tables in the back of the room and two up here in the front, along with some gluten-free options that are available to you on the stage. So without further ado, here we go. Lighting a candle is a simple yet profound act. It is a testimony to the power of light over darkness. As we light this second candle of Advent, we continue our journey to Christmas. The second candle of Advent is called the Peace Candle. As we anticipate Christmas, let us remember the birth of the Prince of Peace. Let us remember our need for a Savior to save us from our sins and grant us peace with God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. People waited a long time to see the prophecies about the coming Messiah to be fulfilled, such as this one from Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and the peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. When Jesus was born, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those with whom his favor rests." Scripture also reminds us that true peace comes from the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let us remember Christ's birth, commemorate his death and resurrection, and anticipate his glorious return. May God grant us his perfect peace. So again, we're going to take the next few moments to just sit in the quiet and bask in the peace that God is giving us this morning.
For the sake of my soul, from Bethlehem, so Sequoia. Oh.
If you're not familiar with that song yet, you will be growing more familiar with it, and I promise you that as you grow more familiar with it, the message is just, it's going to grab your heart. Jesus was so wonderful at looking at what was going on in nature, looking at what was going on in the world around him, and to be able to take something like a seed or soil or whatever and say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And we have that same opportunity with spiritual eyes to be looking at our world all the time to learn spiritual lessons. Just this morning, Kim and I, we woke up and headed downstairs, and I think it was around 6:45. We're sitting there, couch and chair, and she said, wow, it's still really dark. And, you know, I said, yeah, yesterday, I couldn't even walk till 7 o'clock. It's still a little bit dark. The irony that the darkness happens in December, that as December continues to progress, it gets darker and darker and darker. And just before, is that me? And just before Christmas, this light appears, and it's the Son of God blasting through the darkness. What a beautiful spiritual analogy for all of us. So, Father, okay, is that me? What's going on? I'm scared. What do you think? No thoughts? Okay. Father God in heaven, we thank you for all the things that come our way, even stupid microphones. All the things that come our way that teach us more about you, more about the way the world and life works. God, I pray that we would always be listening, that we would have our ears wide open to the lessons in nature that teach us more about our life in you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I take you back to my childhood on 535 Locust Street, North Tonawanda, New York, 60410. During the summer, my dad would set up our front porch. It was kind of an all-season enclosed porch, and the TV would be out there. And that's where the family went to go watch TV. My dad was also, at that point, he had a condition called otosclerosis, which made him really, really hard of hearing. So he'd have that TV turned up loud enough that if I was walking down the street at the corner of Locust and Division, I could hear what he was watching. So there were nights that we'd be watching TV, and he loved to watch The Streets of San Francisco. It was one of his favorite shows. Carl Malden looks like Mr. Magoo. And Michael Douglas, you know, doing these crime stories in San Francisco. He loved that show. And you got to understand, back in the day, at our house, we had one TV. The remote was human, and it was black and white. And so if Dad was watching something, you learned to like it. I mean, there were no other choices. You couldn't go somewhere else to watch TV. So I grew to like The Streets of San Francisco. And I remember when I'd watch that show, that they'd come out of the final commercial, and in the last scene of the show, on your screen would appear a word. It was the word epilogue. They spelled it the other way, no U-E, just E-P-I-L-O-G, epilogue. And it was their way of saying, we're going to put a bow on this thing. We're going to take the story up until now, wrap it up, let you know where we are. So the funny part is both John and Brian made reference to kind of sadness that the series in James had ended, but they didn't talk to me. So it's not ended. It's time for the epilogue. We've got an epilogue to deal with. Now, when I say epilogue, some of you are thinking, oh, great, he's going to take the last 6 weeks and just rehash over the next 3 weeks. No, that's not it. What I'd love to do is take one passage, just one passage, three short verses, and deep dive on it. I'm going to take those three verses and the statements in them and look at those statements in light of the Christmas story, but also look at them in light of the way we're supposed to live like Christ. So we're gonna go ahead and deep dive on just one passage to finish out the year in our epilogue as we wrap up. So we've talked about James, and I want you to see him now in a different perspective than you've seen him up until now. We've said James is the half-brother of Jesus, and you go, uh-huh. Think about that. James grew up in the household where Jesus lived. James' mother is named Mary. James' father is named Joseph. There were times that James had to endure having a perfect oldest brother. I'm an oldest brother, and I like to think of myself as perfect, but he was true. How many times did Mary say, I wish you'd be more like Jesus? Imagine having to live up to that. This is the home where he lives. And in that home, as Jesus' birthday approached, I suspect it was treated a little differently than the rest. I suspect they reviewed all the stories. The story of an angel coming and talking to mom and saying, hey, I know you're not married yet. I know you're a virgin, but you're going to have a baby. And Mary saying those words, may it be to me according to your word. And Joseph, her engaged guy, saying, ah, I heard that she was pregnant, and I just wanted to kind of avoid it, kids. But an angel came and talked to me too and said, oh no, you got to do this. This baby, you're going to name him Jesus. He's the Son of God. I imagine they recounted the story of the long trip. Do you have any long trip stories you like to tell your family about broken cars on the side of a street in Idaho and all that stuff? They told the story of that wander from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem because of a census, a ridiculous government idea. Oh, here we go again. And they had to go, and they went to their ancestral town. They went to the city of David, and while they were there, it came time and Jesus was going to be born. And Joseph tells this story of being frantic, just running around, trying to find a comfortable place for your mom to have this baby. And he looked and looked and looked, and all he could find was a cave, a barn cave. A lot of archaeologists believe Jesus is born in more like a cave than the thing that you have under your Christmas tree. And, you know, I've thought about that a little differently this year because a lot of times I used to think, wow, how hard it must have been for Joseph to say, this is all I could find. But in reality, that's all the family had. Nazareth was an incredibly poor town. They believe about 30 to 60 residents, and the people who live there, archaeology has uncovered that they lived in caves. It was like Jesus was being born at home. This is where they lived. They were humble cave-dwelling people. I tell the story of the night sky being filled with angels, of these strange, stinky shepherds showing up and saying, we've come to worship the king. Tell the story of men from the east coming with gifts that were so expensive they couldn't dream. Told the story of a king who was just so furious at the birth of a potential competitor that he killed all the babies to and under, and the warning they got to flee to Egypt. And that trip and being there until they could come back home and coming back and settling in Nazareth. Do you understand? James heard all these stories from his mom, Mary, and his dad, Joseph. And yet somehow, having heard all those stories throughout his lifetime, he still doesn't come to the place of saying, you are the Christ. He still doesn't come to the place of believing that his perfect oldest brother is God. Maybe that's what got in the way. I don't know. But a death, a burial, and resurrection happens, and boom, his eyes are open. And he's not just a brother of Jesus anymore. He's a follower of Jesus. He's devoted completely to Jesus. And he becomes a leader in the church, and he writes a letter to Jews scattered throughout the world. And we've been looking at that letter and enjoying digging into that letter. And as we look at it, we see of his style that his style is a little different than Paul. Paul is like going to, you know, Oxford and listening to a lecture. James is more practical and pastoral. James feels a little bit more like Solomon, where you're just getting some statements, some sayings, and you're thinking, I could hang that on my mirror and try to live that today. That's just good, practical, not advice, commands, but it's good, practical statements to help me to know how to live. So one of those statements is found in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and to be slow to become angry, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Can I give you better Christmas advice as you gather with your family and friends than to live up to this? Be quick to hear them, be slow to speak, and be slow to be ticked off when they forget to bring what they were supposed to bring. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So we're going to zero in right here today on being quick to hear, learning how to listen faster. It's kind of an ironic thing to say, isn't it? Listen fast. I think of the things that I've told my kids through the years, and you've told your kids in terms of listening. Will you focus? Will you listen to me? Will you open your ears? Will you get the wax out? Come on, what's wrong with you? And what does James say? Listen fast. What in the world does it mean to listen fast? And you know what? In Greek, that's exactly what it means. It means speedy. It means quick. It means fast. He's saying, I want you to be faster at taking it in. I don't want you to be so slow at taking it in. I want you to be quick to hear. He says that, of course, in contrast to the other two things. Be slower to speak. Be slower to become angry. Be fast. Be a really fast listener, be quick to hear. What he's commending to us, he wants us to do some speed listening. He wants us to learn how to be speed listeners, how to get there faster with our ears. And I think one of the best examples of a speed listener in the Bible is the mother of Jesus. Mary knows how to listen. She knows how to listen quickly, and she gives us great examples of how we can adopt a posture of speed listening. So you go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and you get the setup of the story. You know it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist that Gabriel, the angel, comes, sent by God to the region of Galilee, to the city of Nazareth, to talk to a virgin whose name is Mary. And she's engaged to a guy named Joseph. It says, and Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." It says, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, we know angelic appearances in the Bible, generally people are pretty frightened. I suspect we would be too, right? All of a sudden in your room, boom, radiant light, this tall being appears and says, "Hey, how are you?" You're "What do you mean, how am I? I'm scared to death. What are you doing? How'd you get in here? I have a ring." Well, you know, you're thinking all this stuff, right? I think we kind of goofed this up a little bit. We think, well, the people, they were used to angels. Angels appeared all the time. I mean, look in the Bible. Boom here, boom there, boom here. Not really. When you look at the proportion of people in the Bible that had an angelic appearance in comparison to the population, not very many people had an angelic appearance. And you got to remember, for 400 years, there's been silence, prophetic silence, angelic silence. God has shut off communication because he's about to announce the best thing he's ever announced. He wants a dramatic, silent pause before Jesus breaks into the world. She's not expecting angels to show up. But what I love, would you look at what the passage says again? Get your eyes on the screen and see this. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. She wasn't greatly troubled at the sighting. The thing that bothered her wasn't that there was this huge guy in white named Gabriel standing in a room. It was what he said. She so quickly cut past the event, cut past what was happening to hear what was being said. How often does our listening get bogged down because we're still stuck on the circumstances? We're still stuck on what just happened, and we're not even beginning to hear what was said. We're still just in this moment of, I can't believe that just happened. What am I supposed to do with that? We're rattling through it, and we're missing the message completely. Mary's good with, it's an angel. What do you mean by what you're saying? Now, we may attribute some, you know, tremendous maturity to Mary. I mean, she's this seasoned woman who expected spiritual things. Most teachers tell us that Mary was probably the age of one of the people here on the front row. Somewhere between 13 and 17 years old. And while a 13-year-old to 17-year-old can be incredibly mature, I still think for the most part you don't have enough life experience to go, huh, what did that just mean? And skip by, who's this guy standing in my room? So quick to hear. So quick to hear the message of God. Angel said to her, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Just take all that in for a moment. She's being told, you're going to have a child. Now, for most of us, we're already starting to think through the implications of what does this mean for me? How is this going to impact me? How is this going to impact my reputation, my future? I'm engaged to this guy. What? How is this going to... But as a speed listener, she's not focused on her in this moment. What does she say? How can this be since I'm a virgin? Would you please clarify? Speed listeners are great at questions. The questions that get to the point. The question that helps to unfold further, what is it you're saying? Instead of me assuming I know what you're saying, what is it you're saying? Angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. He'll be the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. She's in her sixth month, and even though she was barren. And then this beautiful verse, he just wants her to understand, hey, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. That is all the explanation she needed. I'm convinced at this point Mary is still not understanding all the details or all the implications. She just hears nothing is impossible with God, and she gives an answer of a speed listener. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She knows she can trust God. Speed listeners know God can be trusted. If God speaks, God can be trusted. And so I'm quick to trust you. She doesn't say, I need to process this for a month and a half, do you mind? This is all, boom, within a short period of time that she goes from an angel is talking to me to whatever you say, Lord. Let's move from Mary to another character real quick. Verse 39, it says, in those days Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the town of Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Yeah, he did that. Boom! And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed are you, Mary. This is an incredible... I remember with all three of our kids those moments that one of them would go... And you get to see a fist or a foot. I thought it was cool. Kim did not. But I thought it was so cool to watch that. Can you imagine this woman enters your house and all of a sudden the baby just goes, boom! And she recognizes it for what it is. That baby just recognized that God walked in. And I recognize that he jumped because God walked in. Elizabeth is a speed listener. She can hear quickly, but what she hears, Mary heard the message of God. Elizabeth hears the presence of God. She hears the presence of God in all things. She knows how God is involved in this. She believes in the reality that God is involved in this very moment. You say, how in the world do you grow that ability? How do you grow that ability to recognize the presence of God in all things? Well, the secret is found in that line, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, well, I wish I could be filled with the Holy Spirit. You are. If you're a follower of Jesus, you were filled with the Holy Spirit when you said, forgive me, I follow you, I trust you, I love you. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in you that was in Elizabeth. You have the same ability to hear the presence of God that Elizabeth did. But you know what happens for a lot of us? We block the voice of the Spirit. We block the voice of the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He says that when we decide to go on in sin and just sin and sin and sin, we cause the Holy Spirit grief. He stops speaking. He stops communicating. It's blocked off right now because we've grieved the Spirit of God. Ironically, Ephesians 4, that part of the passage, is talking about the exact same things James is. He's talking about being a quick listener. He's talking about being slow to speak. He's talking about controlling your anger. Don't let your sun go down on your wrath. All those things he's talking about. And he's saying, if you're actively violating God's desires and God's law, you're grieving the Spirit. You're not going to hear a thing. He also says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, there are sins of commission and sins of omission. A sin of commission is a sin that I choose to do something. I murder somebody. I lie. I do something wrong. A sin of omission is when I know something I should do and I choose not to do it. He says, in the process, what we do is we take a big old pail of water and we quench the Spirit of God. We quench the Spirit's power. We quench the Spirit's fire. Part of being a speed listener is keeping in a good place with God when it comes to our sin. Prompt and quick confession of sin, repentance of sin, turning toward God again and again and again. Elizabeth had this tremendous ability to speed listen to the presence of God. Let's look at another incident. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Now his parents, the parents of Jesus, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended and they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it, but supposing him to be with the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Now you got to listen to this not in completely modern ears. Go back to my era, ancient times. When I'd wake up in the morning, in the summer, I'd wake up, I didn't say hi to my mom, my dad, or anyone else. I woke up, I grabbed my fishing pole and my tackle box, and I walked down Division Street to the Erie Canal. And I'd walk up the Erie Canal all the way up one side and get to the Niagara River, fish off the swing bridge for a little while, go over to Tonawanda Island, come back down the other side on the Tonawanda side, cross a bridge back over, and get home just in time for supper. And my mom didn't go, where is he? Where is he? Looking for the tracker. My mom didn't call me 18 times. Are you okay? Are you safe? Don't go on that dock. Oh, no. Danger, danger. My mom just let me go. It's not unusual for Jesus, traveling with his family, to just be with the crowd. But eventually, Jesus didn't come home for dinner. And Mary and Joseph are kind of like, what's going on here? Where's our kid? And they rush back. They rush back. They're like, where is he? What's happening? After 3 days, they found him in the temple. My sister used to get lost in Kmart all the time. Drove me nuts. I mean, Kathy, every time we went to Kmart, would Mr. and Mrs. Tapp please come to the blue light special? Every time. And there's Kathy. You know, lost again. That was about 12 minutes. 3 days later. He's sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. I'm just thinking about this for a moment. What kind of dense priest doesn't go, where's your mom? I mean, if you leave your kid here, I'm not going to wait till Tuesday and go, hey, by the way, would you come pick up your kid? 3 days later, oh, he's brilliant. Listen to him. They were amazed at what they heard. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Now, I'm just thinking about this for a moment. What's Mary thinking? I lost God. I mean, you lost your phone and you were tense, right? I can't find God. Do you think she's just kind of worried she's going to be in a little bit of trouble with Gabriel? I mean, she's, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you with great distress. Oh, is she troubled? She is just struggling with this. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? 12-year-old. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. This is one time that Mary's speed listening broke down. And okay, I'm going to say this, and some of you are going to think I'm just like heartless, okay? So speed listener right now. I get that it's horrifying, terrifying to lose your kid. I get that it's a scary thing. I get all that, okay? I'm not a heartless jerk. But what's happening in this passage? What's her response? Why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. What did she do? She made it about her. It wasn't about Jesus. It was about her. It was about how it had impacted her. It was about how it had terrified her. How often are we unable to speed listen because we can only think through our hurt, our pain, our slight, our problem, whatever it is that's veiling us in this moment, we can only think about how it impacts us. And because we're so focused on how it impacts us, we're totally missing the message. Again, hear me, I'm not being heartless. I get it. I get her anxiety. But she couldn't hear what Jesus was saying because she had made it all about her in that moment. Let's go to another incident with her. And he went down with them, Jesus, and came to Nazareth. Some people look at this and they kind of mock the Bible. You know, what kind of fool thinks that Nazareth is to the south of Jerusalem? It would be like, say, you know, being in Florida and saying, I'm going down to Minneapolis. Come on, it doesn't work that way. Well, Jerusalem's higher than Nazareth. He went back down home. And Jesus was submissive to them. Can you imagine a perfect Son of God being submissive to you? How many times would you wonder, did I say the wrong thing? Oh, my goodness. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Look at the three different translations of this. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. We are led in on one of Mary's spiritual disciplines. One of the spiritual disciplines that helped her to be able to be a speed listener. She pondered God's goodness. She pondered the good things. Whatever is pure, lovely, just, all those things, she pondered those. She took them in and she savored them. She held them deeply and listening and repeating and reciting and pondering the goodness of God grew a goodness within her that gave her the ability to listen quickly. What do you ponder? We all ponder. What do you ponder? For a lot of us, our pondering is not on the goodness of God. It's on the mistreatment I received from somebody. It's on the way somebody did something to me that they shouldn't have done, that I don't think they should have done. It's on all the negatives and distresses and hardships of life and relationship. And we mull them over and mull them over and mull them over. And is it any wonder then that when that person speaks, we can't hear them? Because bitterness has so blinded us, bitterness has so blocked our ears that we don't have the ability to listen anymore. I was listening to a speaker this past week. He was a farm boy as a kid, and he said, you know, we learned this in the fields, that you can kill weeds with Roundup and you can kill them with herbicide, but the best effective and most natural way to get rid of the weeds is to grow dense, healthy plants. If you have a healthy field, you will have less weeds. We need to grow a healthy field mentally, in our hearts. We need to grow a healthy field. We need to focus on the goodness of God. Ponder the goodness of God. Ponder the ways in which God has done good in our lives. Treasure them, the Word of God says. And as we treasure them, it is amazing the way our ears open up and we're able to listen more quickly instead of being blocked by bitterness. One more thing. The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. Now I want you to just focus on the details of this for a moment. Weddings are a little bit different than now. You don't get a save the date months before, an invitation, and then find out you're supposed to show up at 3, endure a service for about 40 minutes, go home, maybe change or rest, and then head over to the reception at 6 and hang out till 11 or whenever the dancing is done. A little different. Back then, the celebration went on for days. I'm thinking about this recently. As a pastor, what if you had 4 weddings in a month? Nobody would ever work. You know, you're just going from day-long party to day-long party, on and on and on. They're at this party and the wine runs out. You know, we've been talking about Christmas Eve, and we're going to have this set up where we're going to have our time of service together, but then a time to be able to move to the gym and just hang out with the Southfield family. And Kim's asked me more than once, how many do you think we should plan for? And I just keep saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't have a good answer to that. We know we don't want to run out of food. We know that we don't want to eat little pork sausages forever. I mean, I don't know. Fortunately, we have wedding planners for these events. The wedding planner in this particular case blew it. It's not long in and the wine is gone. And when the wine is gone and the food is gone, the guests are gone. And everybody calls it a bomb. And it is Mary who looks around and goes, they ran out of wine. She's sensitive to the situation. She's aware. She's not oblivious. Her speed listening went beyond listening to words. She listened to situations. She listened to what was happening in the moment. She knew that this family was about to be embarrassed and distressed, and she wanted to do something about it because she was not walking through life oblivious. She was paying attention. Speed listening goes beyond just listening to the words of another person. It goes to listening to situations. It goes to watching a face, hearing a voice, paying attention to the details. Is it possible that someone is talking to you and they're talking with emotion? They might have a tear in their eye or their voice might be choked up, but you're not even hearing them in that moment. You're not hearing them fully because you're already thinking about what you're going to say next. You're forming the next sentence instead of actually paying attention in the moment. I got to tell you, to be perfectly honest, I read this great book this past week called Deep Work, and it talks about all the distractions of modern life and how our thinking these days is so stinking shallow because we never dive more than 45 seconds. We're always being distracted by something. I would love to go back 30 years in time and wipe these out and get rid of the pings and dings and all the junk. It makes me weary even here when we're together as a church family and if somebody's standing there just staring at this when they could be talking to another human, flesh and blood, real person, right here, right now. How many times have we missed something because we're staring at this? How many times have you been driving, texting, and you just missed an accident that you caused? I mean, we pay too much attention to all the distractions and not enough to what's going on around us and who's right in front of us. Mary saw the need because she was paying attention. She was speed listening. James says, don't just listen to the Word of God. You must do what it says. Guess what? We got an assignment. Christmas is coming, and he says, I'm giving you a practical opportunity with a group of people that you meet with to be quick to hear them, to be slower to have to fill the airspace, and to be much slower to become ticked off with them. God has a bunch of ways, I'm convinced, that he wants to apply what we talked about today in your life. Let me give you two questions that you might consider working on. The first is this: who do you not hear well? All of us have at least one person in our life that when they start to talk, we hear Charlie Brown's teacher. We just don't hear him. Who do you not hear well, and why? Is it because you already assume you know what they're going to say? You know their political persuasion, you know their opinion, you know whatever. You know what's going to come out of their mouth, so why should I even bother listening? Is it because in some way they've offended you, hurt you, mistreated you, and you've just, boom, you've blocked them? You're done? Who do you not hear well? And what's causing that? The other question is, what slows your listening? We're commanded to be quick to listen, to be speed listeners. So can you think through those times that all of a sudden you find yourself just kind of bogged down in mud listening? You can't move forward. You're stuck. What causes you to be stuck? Think that through. And let's see if there's a way that we can get beyond that and get to speed listening once again. Father God in heaven, move in our hearts. Awaken the spirit within us to hear the messages that come from you, and to hear it quickly, to hear your presence and to hear it quickly, to hear the times we don't hear because we're getting in our own way. Help us, God, to learn to ponder the goodness, to savor that, to develop that discipline. Help us to be more attentive to the needs that are all around us instead of consistent attention to the distractions that keep us from being present in the moment. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our servers are going to be coming and receiving the offering, and we've got some fun stuff coming up here next
week,
in fact. Next
big week this week, yeah. Make sure, be praying for Dana. Maybe send her a bunch of Starbucks gift cards because she's going to be, and Jason. Yeah, well, yeah.
And Jason.
It's going to be a hectic week of finishing planning and set designing and all that good stuff for our Christmas program next week. So same time, same place, but it's going to look very different up here. And it's going to be a really cool opportunity to hear the Christmas story from our kids.
I got to see the camels. They're amazing. They're just yeah. So cool. They're wonderful. And, you know, tacking onto that, so I'm sitting with this group of people this past week at the silent retreat I was at, and they were, when we finally got a chance to talk, they were talking about the sadness they have about their churches not having kids anymore, not having young families, even their own children not attending anymore. And I'm grateful that God has given us lots of babies, lots of young families, and that he gives us that privilege of ministering. And one of the ways that we minister to each other is to be present for other people when they're doing something. So, back in the bad old days in our church, if we were doing a morning where children were doing something, you'd have people who would literally say, I'm not even coming. Why should I go just listen to a bunch of kids? And okay, after that sermon, I don't know how you could even think that. But we get the opportunity by sitting here to support what these kids are doing. Yeah. And what a tremendous opportunity to minister, not to the church of tomorrow, but the church of right now, by being here and supporting them. And, you know, my great prayer for these kids has been, I love the message that they're going to convey, but I also know the power that comes from being the conveyor of the message. And that maybe in the moment of saying these things, telling other people about them, a reality would hit them for the first time, or again in a fresh way, that they would own Jesus as forgiver and leader and savior and light of their world. So I'm glad for who we are now, yeah. And that we support our kids the yeah. way we do. And it's important to be here next week for yeah. that.
I love they're going to be able to do that together. Too.
Yeah, exactly. So. And then Christmas Eve, which yeah. happens on December 24th.
Thanks.
Sorry, I wasn't here that week. So anyway, but anyway.
Yeah, Christmas Eve is going to be really cool. 3:00, 4:15, 5:30. Three different options are for you to choose which service you're going to come to. It's all going to be the same thing. But during that middle service, so right after the first service ends, all the way up until the last service begins, we're going to have some time, as we've said before, in the gym, where you can come and just be. There's nothing going on in there except music and food and just
friends.
Being able to hang out with with friends
yep.
and family, which we know a lot of times, especially on Christmas Eve, you have other things to do. So you know, you'll come to the 3 o'clock service, be like, yep, all right, got my Christmas Eve in. Now let's go race off to the next thing. I'm going to really encourage you to stick around for 5-10 minutes. Come grab a little snack, have a conversation with somebody, and spend time with our families.
So we're making it a little bit shorter so that you can get on over there, be with family. And, you know, you've used the word family-oriented. We've used that before, and I think some people get the picture of it. It's going to be a kiddie show or something. I don't know what they've got in their mind, but family-oriented means, for one thing, I mean, our whole family will be together with us, which we love, but it also means we're going to keep it short enough.
45 minutes.
You know, sometimes pastors, when the creasters show up, they're like, oh, captive audience, and they'll talk for 3 hours. I won't be doing that, okay? So it's just going to be a great night to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Do you have anything else?
Nope.
I had to put this slide up there because it's so cool. Next Sunday. Dana, you ready?
Yep.
All right. So we are going to close out our time singing together a song that's really a song of commitment. And I want you to think about the commitment that you're making, that you're asking God to build something beautiful into your life. And in this case today, to build us as skillful speed listeners. Let's stand and sing.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.
As you walked in this morning, you may have noticed that the word listen is here. For some of you, you've only seen the word list. For others of you, you've only seen the word Sten. You're wondering who he is. Listen. This past week, I learned something about listening. I had to show you. Maybe you already knew this. Cannot listen until you're silent. All the same letters are right there. You cannot listen until you're silent. Why do we not hear the other person? Sometimes it's because we don't shuddy long enough to hear what they're saying. Why don't we hear God? It's because we keep letting the distractions flow into our mind and heart instead of just being quiet. It is only when you choose to be silent that you will be able to listen. Father God, give us quiet minds and quiet hearts that we might hear you more quickly and hear others more quickly. In the name of Jesus, we pray and pray always. Amen. We'll see you.